Nicely done. Ephesians chapter 2, you should be there already. And we are doing a study here through the book of Ephesians called Born Again Identity. Born Again Identity. And last week we just completed verses 8 and 9. And now today I want to call your attention to those verses. I'm going to read those verses again. But I'm going to go ahead and include verse number 10, which is where we will focus today. The Bible says in verse number 8 of Ephesians 2, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Today, I'd like to go ahead and preach on this particular subject, God's masterpiece. God's masterpiece. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, we just come humbly before you today. We pray that you would minister to us, that you would touch our hearts through the Word of God. I don't know the needs represented of each person. All I see are bodies before me, but Lord, you know the spirit. There are some here today who are saved, who are struggling in their Christian life. I pray that they would grow in the things of God. There are some here today that are without Christ. And if they died without the Lord Jesus Christ, they would spend eternity without you. And I pray that today would be a day that they would open their heart to Jesus and would accept you as Savior. Meet the needs. I pray that each person would receive a portion that is needed from thy word in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, God's creation around us really has many wonderful and beautiful things to enjoy. In just my lifetime, I have been privileged to be able to do some things and enjoy some things that I have sat marveled about as I prepared this message. I have seen God's incredible work of some beautiful sunsets, as I know you have. We have some beautiful sunsets here, but I'd have to say one of the most beautiful sunsets I saw was when my family and I got to spend time out at Grand Canyon. And they said at the Grand Canyon, the sunsets are just different every single night. But may I say to you that that's not God's greatest masterpiece. I've been able to see God map out some unbelievable topography with gorgeous mountains. Now, I grew up in New England. Those were probably more hills than the people that grew out west and understand what the mountains are. But I've had opportunity to go out west and see God's big sky country out there and see the west and beautiful. But that's not God's greatest masterpiece. I've been able to see God's handiwork in the sky. I love to get places where there's no artificial light and be able to look up and see all the stars. It's beautiful. At Christmas time, we used to have, when the kids were at home, we used to have a, well, I still have one at home. I have to take that back. But when the boys were at home, we used to have something at Christmas time. We'd set the decorations up in our house. And then I'd get our ladder and we'd go up under the roof and we'd lay down on the roof and we'd look up at the stars. I'll tell you, it was just amazing to look at God's handiwork. But can I say to you, that also is not God's greatest masterpiece. I've been able to see some wonderful things in the oceans, and I've known people that have been divers. I've done a lot of snorkeling. And one of the greatest places that I've been to was down in Hawaii. The Lord allowed my wife and I an opportunity to go to Hawaii. And we snorkeled and dove a little bit there in Hanama Bay. And I'm telling you, the brilliant colors that were underwater were just amazing. But may I say to you today that that is not God's greatest masterpiece. As I've been in the pastorate, and I've been with people who have been with surgeries and have had things replaced and parts taken away and new pieces added to their body, and I've learned the function of the body, I've been amazed at God's masterpiece of the physical creation. And there's probably no greater thing than to be able to observe a baby being born. I'll never forget Johnny, our firstborn, when he came out, and with tears running down my eyes, I looked at that doctor, and I didn't know where he was, where he stood on things, but I said, you know what? If there are doctors that don't believe there's a God, they're crazy because of what I just observed. But could I say to you, that is not God's greatest masterpiece. You see, even though the Bible says, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the work of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. But I'm here to remind you that is not God's greatest masterpiece. You say, preacher, what is God's greatest masterpiece? If you are here today and you are a born again Christian, that is, according to verses 1-3, you found that you were dead in trespasses and sins. But in verses 4-6, you came face to face with the God who loved you, but God who is rich in mercy, wherewith his great love, wherewith he loved us. You experienced the love of God, and today you can say you're a born-again Christian. May I say, that is the greatest masterpiece of God. It's not the night sky. It's not what's in the oceans. It's not man himself, a physical creation. It is the spiritual creation of God. You see, for those that are saved, they are his masterpiece. The Bible uses this term in verse number 10. We read it, his workmanship. The word workmanship comes from the Greek word poema, which we derive our word poem from. But simply put, it's not just a poem. The word workmanship refers to a creation, a thing that has been made, a work, and a work of God. That same word is used in Romans 1 verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. That's the word poema. And you today are a result of two creations. First of all, you've been physically created. God created you. I hope you don't believe the lie that you've evolved from monkeys and various other things. There's nothing to that. You have been created today. But secondly, if you're born again, you are a spiritual creation of God. God brought about a spiritual creation about in you when you were born again. 2 Corinthians 5:7. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, considering this verse, verse number 10, and considering the fact that you and I are God's greatest creation as a born-again child, then I think there's two things you and I must consider. Two questions need to be asked according to this crucial verse. Question number one that I want to give to you, and it will be put up on the screen. Number one, what is God doing in your life? What is God doing in your life? Look at the first half of verse number 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, many times when people read Ephesians 2, 8, 9, which I quoted last week, which are some of the most familiar verses in all the Bible, they tend to forget to quote verse number 10 along with it. You see, you and I must understand that we are saved by faith alone. That's verses 8 through 9. But that faith that saved you does not stand alone. In other words, you are not saved by your good works. But would you notice the four-letter word that is used in verse number 10? You are saved unto good works. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So let's grab this here. If you're saved today, would you give me a hearty amen? Amen. All right, you're born again. You were saved by the grace of God, not of works. But now that you've been saved, guess what? You are saved to do and to perform some good works. Those good works don't save you, but they show that there's something inside. But secondly, I want you to notice here, this first half of verse number 1 shows us the purpose of salvation. God saved you for a purpose. A lot of people say, oh, I know why God saved me. He saved me so I can go to heaven. My friend, that's a byproduct. That's a wonderful thing that we're going to enjoy someday, the fact that we can go to heaven. But God saved you for greater things than that. You see, the fact that you are saved from the penalty of sin, that is, you won't die and go to hell, the lake of fire. You've been saved to go to heaven. That's great. So someday you're going to heaven. And you're saved here from the presence of sin, someday being able to go to heaven. That's a great fact of the Christian life. But more importantly than that, God has saved you from the, not just the penalty of sin, not just someday from the presence of sin, but from the power of sin. And that's what He's working on in your life. You see, it's been often said that salvation can be seen in 3 different ways. The day that I got saved, we think of salvation as a finished, done deal. But you know what? It is. But God's continuing to work some things out. We could put it this way. I have been saved. That is, the day that I trusted Jesus, when I was 18 years old, I was made free from the penalty of sin. I got saved that day. Hallelujah. But now, there's coming a day where I will be saved. When I go to heaven someday, I will be saved from the presence of sin. Today, I'm surrounded by the presence of sin. Not you, but I mean in this world, okay? I'm saved from the presence of sin someday. But right now, in this life, as God is working in me, if I can put it this way, I am being saved from the power of sin because God is molding me and creating in me the person He wants me to be. Does it make sense? God's doing something in your life. And so the question is, what is God doing in your life? Well, if you hold your place here for just a moment and turn back to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. And please note chapter 15. God uses 2 different tools to make you the person He wants you to be. God has 2 different things that He uses to make you the person He wants you to be. Look at John chapter 15. I want to read the first 5 verses of this chapter. The Bible says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, verse 5 says, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Now this is a great illustration that Jesus gave personally concerning the vine and the branches. And I really believe that there's some great principles that we can draw from this passage of Scripture. First of all, Jesus, if you will, is the tree. The Father, God the Father, is the gardener. Those of you that are saved and born again today are the branches if you are in Christ. If you're in Christ, you're a branch. If you're not connected, you're not in Christ. If you are in Christ, there's an ongoing relationship. Notice verse number 4. Notice, I think it's 3 times the word abide is used. Abide in me, verse number 4. Except that abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. There's an ongoing relationship here. But the Father's desire, here's where God the Father is. His greatest desire is that you bear much fruit. Look, if you will, at this in verse number 5. These words, much fruit. Now, there are 3 categories of people producing. If you're in Christ, you're a person that maybe in verse number 2 bears fruit. Look at verse number 2. Just beareth fruit. Then in verse number 2, there are those who are going to bear more fruit. But we jump down to verse number 5, and we have people who will bear much fruit. So notice this. There are some who are bearing fruit, but do you think God wants them to be satisfied with just bearing fruit? No, God wants them to move to the next category to bear more fruit. But do you think God's happy just with more fruit? No, God wants and desires that we bear much fruit. How does God get us from fruit to more fruit to much fruit? In fact, where are you at today in the stage? I can tell you, according to the illustration that God gave, that the Father, God the Father, as a gardener, here's what He does. He has two different ways that He helps us. Number one is the Word of God. You know what God does in verse number 3? Look at this. Verse number 3. He says, now ye are clean through the what? The Word. You are clean through the Word. You see, the Word of God sanctifies us. It is God's method of cleaning you up to get you to be where God wants you to be. So, how clean are you? Or maybe let's rephrase it this way. How often do you get into the Word of God? You say, well, preacher, I'm here today. Am I not getting into the Word of God? So what you're telling me is the extent of your Bible exposure is once a week. How would you like it if the person you're sitting next to showered or bathed only once a week? Everybody take a deep breath now. Make sure everybody showered more than once this week. Well, some people might say, well, preacher, I have a nice Bible that sits on my coffee table. You know, it's as if that Bible is kind of the guardian of your house. You're really almost as bad as the student who sleeps on his textbook, hoping that by osmosis, the material of the book seeps into his brain and he aces the exam the next day. You know, the only thing that student has is a sore neck when he wakes up the next morning. But maybe you're the person who says, look, preacher, I read it when I can. You know, I've got a fairly busy schedule and I just grab the Word of God when I can. Can I say this is the person who gets into the Word of God on his terms? How many of you said to yourself, you know what? I'm just a little too busy. I'm just not going to take time to eat today. I have found most people don't fast for very long. In fact, many of you that go in for various tests where you have to fast, you know what I hear? Complaining. I got to fast all night. I can't jump out to the refrigerator tonight at midnight. But truly, how many of us have gone without many meals? We have probably have not because we desire to eat. That's the way the Word of God is. You and I need regular access and time spent in the Word of God because it is God's tool to help us make us more like Him. So let's put it in these terms. Are you further along in your Christian life than you were a year ago? Are you further along in your Christian life than you were 6 weeks ago? Are you further along in your Christian life than you were a month ago? If you're not getting into the Word of God, you're probably stagnant. You're a person that is just satisfied with where you're at. You're bearing some fruit, but it's okay. But God's not happy. God wants to conform you to the image of His Son. He wants to do something in you to get you to bear more fruit and to bear much fruit. And the Word of God is what He uses. Now, maybe you're here today and you say, preacher, I don't really understand much of the Word of God. Can I tell you the Word of God is quick and powerful? Hebrews 4:12, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11, the psalmist said, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? What's the answer? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. And then he says here, that if a man is not going to sin against God, he's got to hide God's word in his heart. Now, I know what some of you are thinking to yourself today. Preacher, you're just lucky I'm here at church today. I'm able to hear the word of God. I don't have a lot of time to read. I don't have a lot of time to spend in the word of God. Can I encourage you, like I do with our First Step students, those that first get saved and walk through our class, how to read the Bible? I want you to take this word path and think about it for just a moment. The word path as an acrostic: place, amount, time, and helps. Number one, if you're going to get into the Word of God, you've got to choose a place to begin reading. If you're not accustomed to reading the Bible, once you start in the New Testament, just start with the book of Matthew and start reading through the book of read through the books of the New Testament. Maybe you think to yourself, well, look, I always start in the beginning of a book, so start with the book of Genesis, but don't get lost in Leviticus, okay? But start somewhere and get in and start reading through the Word of God. That's the letter P, place. Set a certain amount to read. It might be you say, hey, I'm going to grab one chapter a day, maybe two chapters, maybe three chapters, but set an amount that you're going to read. The letter T is a time. Find a reading time. Most of you know when noon hour comes along, your stomach starts talking to you, doesn't it? All of a sudden, your stomach starts growling and starts saying, hey, it's time to eat right now. Would you go ahead and stop whatever you're doing, fix me a sandwich, get me a bowl of soup, because I want to be fed. How important it is for us when it comes to the spiritual food, the milk of the Word of God, that we find a regular time. For me, it's the morning. If I don't set out in the morning to go ahead and read the Word of God, I'm probably going to miss it that day. Some of you, maybe the best time for you is at the last part of the night. My dad, I'll never forget, many times my dad, as a machinist working in his shop, at lunch hour, had a whole hour for lunch. He would grab his lunchbox, he'd get his Bible, and he'd read his Bible during his time. But whatever time it is, spend it in the Word of God. Find a time. The letter H, get some Bible reading helps. You know, we are flush today with so much help. There are things on the internet. There are so many things that you can purchase today. You say, I don't understand these things. I have a hard time reading it. There are certain things you can grab to listen to the Word of God. There are so many devotionals today. I'm telling you, there's the Radio Bible Class puts out devotionals. There are so many different companies that put out daily devotionals. There is no excuse in the world for us not to read the Word of God. So think about that. God uses the Word of God. But a second avenue that God uses is this. And that is, He uses trials in our life. Trials. You see, what we read in Jesus' illustration is, in order for the gardener to get what he wants, much fruit, sometimes he has to prune away and he has to take some things that are useless and take some things away that are detracting from the main part of it. And he has to prune that tree or that bush. Sometimes God allows trials in your life to get you to bear much fruit. You say, preacher, I don't like the trouble that I'm going through. Well, who doesn't? Nobody is looking for trouble. Nobody prays to God, God, would you just send a trial in my life today? I just haven't had one in a long time. Nobody prays. Nobody asks for any of that type of stuff. But it is what God uses to get you to the intended place, because you are God's masterpiece. You say, well, I can't believe God's doing this in my life. Can I say the author knows what he's doing in creating me? Can I say the painter knows what he's doing on my canvas? May I say to you, God, who is the great creator, knows what he's doing, and he will not ruin us. You see, Satan will take a trial, and he has a plan to try to hurt us. But may I remind you today that God, in taking that same trial, has a purpose to help us. Satan wants to hurt us, but God wants to help you. Think about this in the book of 2 Peter. Let me just read this to you for just a moment. In 2 Peter and chapter 1, verse number 7, the Bible says here, "And to godliness, brotherly kindness," and to brotherly kindness. No, I want 1 Peter 1:7. I knew I was in the wrong one. That's a good verse, but we're going to take verse 7 of 1 Peter. "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." You know, this verse mentions about gold. Gold being one of the most valuable materials on earth. It's been used for centuries as a means of purchasing things. But it also has many uses in industry, manufacturing, and yes, even spaceflight. One of the traits that makes gold so useful is that it can be shaped and formed so easily. It is said that a single ounce of gold can be flattened out to cover 300 square feet. Now, I've not tried that, all right? So I may be, but I'm just kind of what I saw as an illustration. But when you take gold out of the ground, it contains a lot of other elements that must be removed in order that the gold might be useful. That's what we call the refining process. And the refining process to remove all of those unnecessary elements out of the gold, it is a necessary process in order that the gold can be used for its intended purposes. Gold melts at a temperature of almost 2,000 degrees Fahrenheit. And that incredibly high temperature is required for gold to be used. Could I say for you that the trial that you're going through, maybe that you just came out, maybe that you're just getting ready to go in, or very possibly what you're in right now, God has increased the heat because He's trying to remove the unnecessary elements. God is doing something in your life to bring you so you can bear much fruit, so you can be conformed to the image of His Son. God use? What's God doing in my life? I'm His workmanship, His masterpiece. He's using the Word of God to cleanse me. He's using trials to sanctify me. But now, number two question, I want you to grab this. And that is, what does God want to do through your life? What is God doing in my life? He's cleansing me. He's refining me. But why? There's a purpose. You see, what's the purpose has to be asked. Why is God using His Word to rinse me, if you will? Why is He using trials to reinforce me? Very simply, God has prepared a work in us to be used for His glory. If I take the last half of verse number 12 or all of verse number 10, I see this. That God has created me as a spiritual son or daughter to do good works. It's not my good works that I'm doing. It's His good works through me. In other words, there's something that God has for me to do for Him. And already before I was saved, God had prepared. That's the word ordained. God had prepared. In the day that you got saved, He had already prepared in you. This is what I want John Boucher to do. This is what I want Brother John Warner to do. This is what I want Brother Larry Potts to do. This is what I want Brother Brian Bentley to do. This is what I want Brother Paul King to do. God has ordained it. You know what's happening is we've stunted that growth. We've not allowed God to do. We've not gotten into the Word of God so it can cleanse us. We've reacted wrongly to the trials in our life where God is trying to bring us, because God wants us to get to this intended goal because He wants His glory to go forth. He wants to do great things. Can I say to you today, God wants to do great things through you. He wants to use you where you are. You see, sometimes we just think of the people that are up front. Well, preacher, God uses you. You get to preach and all that. Let me just tell you something. I'm no better than you are. I'm no more important than you are. You have a role that God has given you. You have something that God has given to you. And God, in you, in God's eyes, you are special. Now, I think about the people God's used in the Bible. I think about Moses. You know, it's been easily said that we can take Moses' life and break it up, his 120 years that he lived, break it up into 40 years. 40 years he spent in Egypt. 40 years he spent in the backside of the wilderness. And 40 years he spent leading the children of Israel. What was God's purpose? What would you say God's purpose was for Moses? Was to lead the people out of Egypt into the promised land. Now, when Moses was 40 years old, guess what? He thought he was ready, did he? He slew an Egyptian man because an Egyptian man and an Israelite were having a big argument, and he slew the Egyptian, and he thought to himself, ah, I'm God's hero now. I'm ready to go ahead and lead the children of Israel out. And he found out that he was in the wrong place at the wrong time. And he snuck over to the backside of the wilderness, and God kept him there for 40 years to do what? To prepare him, his heart, to do God's work. Let's take another character of the Bible. Jonah. What was Jonah's mission? I mean, we read the few chapters of Jonah, and it's pretty easy to realize we don't know anything else about Jonah. We don't know much about his mother, his father. We don't know about his upbringing. We don't know anything about much about him, but we do know this. Jonah had a great mission and a call of God, and that is to take and to preach the word of the Lord to the city of Nineveh. Jonah didn't like that. Nineveh? Those people don't care about God. God, you want me to go to them? Guess what Jonah did? Instead of going this way, he went that way. Got onto a ship. Thought he was heading the other direction. Thought everything was going to be fine until God brought a storm along. Jonah realized what was going on. These sailors are trying to figure out what's happening. And Jonah says, look, I'm the cause of this storm. Throw me overboard. Really? Yes, throw me overboard. The storm's going to stop. Let's do it right now. So they threw him. Sure enough, the storm stops, but God prepared a great fish to go ahead and swallow Jonah. And for 3 days, Jonah's in there. Now, whether Jonah died or not, I'm not sure. I can't really say what the Bible says. There are great commentators who said that Jonah died. There's others who say that he didn't. Whatever happened in that time, Jonah got the message. And Jonah got spit up on dry ground. Now, imagine what he looked like. I don't know if all the acidic juices had affected his body or not. But here's a man who finally says, all right, I'm going to go to it. And so he preaches but he does it with a bad attitude. Just walks through and says, God's going to destroy you unless you repent. God's going to destroy you unless you repent. Guess what? God caused from the king to the least person, all of them to repent. And then Jonah got depressed because God had actually done something marvelous through the people of Nineveh. But I want to say to you that God prepared Jonah for that one task. God prepared Noah to build the ark. God prepared David to be a king. God prepared Solomon to write the book of Proverbs. God prepared Peter for the day of Pentecost and to help start the church. God prepared every one of the apostles and the Old Testament and New Testament saints for what God had them to do. And God has something for you to do. God has saved you out of the muck and mire of this world. He set your feet upon a rock, the solid rock of Jesus Christ. He's doing something in your life right now. He's trying to cleanse you through the Word. He's bringing trials to get all those poor elements out of your life, because God wants you to someday, whenever it is, to be able to do a mighty work for Him. It might be that God has you to be a Sunday school teacher. It might be that God calls some of you men to be preachers. It might be that God's preparing you to be a missionary. It might be that God's preparing you for secular work, but you're going to do something for God. Whatever it is, God is working in your life. You are His masterpiece. You're His masterpiece. In closing this morning, could I just ask this question? What are you doing for God today? What changes need to be made in your life? What changes need to be made in your life? Let's bow our heads, please, and close our eyes with a word of prayer.